the Old Testament passages. They didn't have the New Testament yet to refer to. Paul was going to be writing much of that himself. But we see at this point he was explaining all the Old Testament fulfillment of the scriptures and proving that it was all in there, like pieces to a puzzle coming together, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the awaited Messiah. There is no other one coming. And it says many Jews believed and many God-fearing Greeks, people who believed in God and yet had not really converted to Judaism, but they believed that there was a God in heaven that loved us, that created us, and people responded. And then, of course, we see the setting where the Jewish religious leaders, in fact, this is the thing, many times the religious leaders are the biggest problem in our opposition in moving forward as the church. It's sad to say some religious leaders do not agree with us working together, and they will, how can you do that? We disagree on certain points. In fact, I love that we started on Friday, and we're talking about, well, some of us believe it actually becomes the actual body and blood of Christ, and there's others that believe this, and how can we share communion together, and different modes of baptism, and all these things that separate us, and it's like, and we hold off, and we have denominations all across our world because the body of Christ cannot agree on what the most important thing is, and it's who Jesus is and what he came to do, and that's to save his people from their sins. And that's what our calling is. And if we can recognize that and come together, say, hey, we're here. We're all sinners saved by grace, reaching out to other sinners and not coming from a self-righteous, arrogant. In fact, I loved that yesterday we had Rich, who grew up Baptist and pretty much a church kid growing up, and him, and then Brian Cole, who we all know, 27 years in prison, and pretty much a rough dude, came to faith in Jesus in prison. Now he's a pastor in Drummond, and they referred to themselves as the prodigal son. Obviously, Brian was the prodigal son. And we always think, yeah, all those prodigal sons out there. But Rich said, I am the older brother. And the older brother was the problem here. And many times it's us in the church who are the biggest problems. We fight change. We fight because we like it just the way we like it. And we think we've maintained. Who do these new people think they are coming in and changing things around? And it's like, boy, and I just loved how Rich really took that. Man, Rich is actually a part of the church in Drummond with Brian being his pastor. And it's so neat to see that hey, and Brian's a little rough around the edges. I know when he first came here, I had some people like, whoa, who is this guy? He's dressed in leather and he's got a... I think you remember, Brian's a pretty rough-looking dude, but Jesus has transformed his heart and life, and God is using him powerfully. And the exciting thing is all of us from... In fact, the Bessemer, there was a church in Bessemer, they were there, and us in Hayward, north to south, that was the range of the churches that were there. A lot of churches, Ashland, Bayfield, Washburn, all of us working together to bring the gospel to northwest Wisconsin. And Barb was there from New Reflections, and they're going to team with the Crossroads group as well. And so it's just neat. And the Crossroads group wants to bring the men's house here, so there's exciting things. But we see here that these Jewish religious leaders stirred up a bunch of trouble. In fact, Paul and Silas had been hidden. Jason could see trouble was brewing. And I was like, all right, we got to hide him. But then Jason took it on the nose for it. He got hauled out. Thankfully, they didn't beat him, but he was able to post bond and get released. But we see in America, we really don't know that kind of persecution, do we? Not at all. I have never been threatened. I mean, I've had people laugh and mock at what I believe. And I've had some situations where I've been, and it wasn't because I was a Christian, it was just because I'm in a rough area of town. Like at North Central, when I was in downtown Minneapolis, I had a few people threaten your life. and that was way back in the early 80s and late 70s that there was stuff and drug deals going down all around us there. But really, even though in Hayward here we have all these horrible things going on with drugs and that, we can see that we really have not had too much threat on us as individuals. Although I believe the handwriting is on the wall politically in this country that we're going to see a change. In fact, I was just talking with my good friend in Eau Claire. I've talked a lot about this the past number of weeks, this ban on conversion therapy. Eau Claire is one of the cities that did that. And some churches are banding together because what it's basically saying is we can't tell kids that there are certain things that the Bible calls sin and that those things can be repented of, we can change, and God loves us and is here to help us. And our society around us is now saying, no, that's damaging to their psyche, that we can't tell them that that sin, that creates guilt, and they are just the way they are. There's no hope for them to change. That's the way they are, and so they can be whatever they want to be. And if you try to tell them that Jesus can change them, that's wrong. And so they're actually making laws that it's against the law to do this. And again, I think sometimes us up here, we forget how, in fact, I brought up here, I mentioned a number of weeks ago about, it's New York City. There are 31 choices for, on your birth certificate of what you are. And some of these readings, it's like, I've never even heard what that is. And I don't know who dreams up these titles that there are. A $250,000 fine for any business that would discriminate based on someone coming and saying they're, let's listen to some of these. Bigendered, cross-dresser, drag king, drag queen, fem queen, female to male, FTM, gender bender, gender queer, male to female, MTF, non-op. Now here's one, Hura. I don't know what that is. That's what I mean. It's like pangender, transsexual, transperson, woman, man. Okay, there we go. Butch, two-spirit, trans, agender, third sex, gender fluid, non-binary transgender, androgyne, there's another one like, whoa, gender gifted, gender bender, femme, person of trans, and this is a different spelling than the other one, person of transgender experience, androgynous. These are the choices on a birth certificate. And I think sometimes we're like, huh? When I mentioned this, it's like, and it's New York City, not the state of New York, but it's like, and then the article is going on, how are you going to, who is going to know what these individuals are? I mean, it's like, you don't even know those terms. And it's like, this is the stuff going on that we're facing in the world. And the opposition, and again, fines, these types of things, I guarantee you, as we move forward, we're going to see this more and more. And these new believers in Jesus experienced opposition. Listen to Jesus' words. He says, if the world hates you, okay, and again, it's centering in on these bands, is centered on Christian conversion. That's what it's centered in on, is Christian conversion. Keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I chose you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And it's like, whoa, you read this, and it's like Jesus is saying, hey. And I think America, we have had it so good for so long, we don't realize the spiritual opposition that there actually is against us. And it was interesting this weekend in hearing the Native American speakers that we had sharing. The Native people are very familiar with the spiritual world, and they recognize the battle lines that there are, and that we as Christians need to wake up that we need to see not people, not flesh and blood as our enemies, but the enemy of our soul. He is our enemy. And we need to fight the fight of faith with spiritual weapons, which is prayer, which is worship, which is living out our testimony, not being afraid to share about who Jesus is and what he's done in our hearts and lives. And that's why it's exciting to see the kids go down and share with kids they don't know. And yeah, it's a little hard at first, but guess what? We overcome those fears. And as we do it, as God starts to use us, all of a sudden we're like, man, God uses common, ordinary people. You don't have to have a Bible education to be used by God. God uses common, ordinary people. Remember the disciples. None of them had degrees except the Apostle Paul. He was the educated one. But the other ones, what? Most of them were fishermen, weren't they? Common, ordinary. And guess what? God used them powerfully. We need to not forget that. So everyone here, I don't care your age. In fact, I always tease you about Moses being 80. Well, guess how old Aaron was when God started to use him? 83. And so don't think, oh, I'm too old. I can't be used by God anymore. Yes, you can. You can be used by God, and we need to know that. But I ask myself, how would I respond to being beaten and imprisoned, to confiscation of my property and my personal goods, of being threatened with death and then seeing people killed around me? Would we give up the faith? I sure hope not. I sure pray not that none of us would. And that's why Paul said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is our calling. That is what, as followers of Christ, we're called to do, is to live it out. And again, not just the people who are like us. It's easy. You're a pretty welcoming crowd this morning. I don't see anyone out there glaring at me saying, boy, preacher, I'm going to get you. You know, no, I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, but we as the choir need to recognize the world we're living in is very opposed to this message. And we have to be very careful to not, because they're opposed to it, say, oh yeah, you want to fight? Well, we'll fight. It's like, no. Remember, that's what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to strike with his sword, and he did. And Jesus said, put your sword away. And Jesus had told them and had taught them, don't be, you know, it's easy to love those who love you, but I'm telling you to love those who persecute you, to pray for them. That's where the rubber meets the road in our Christian faith. And so I want you to think of this morning, who is the person in life that irritates you the most? Okay? Someone that just, you're just like, you maybe want to go beat them up or something like that. And hopefully nothing worse than that. But but sometimes, and I want you to think about that and then say, Lord, give me a love for them. Help me to pray for them. That's the way the church needs to be. And that's how we're going to make inroads into the world around us. When they see us as Christians laying down all our little walls that we've made against each other, and us as Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Assemblies of God, all the different denominations, whatever your background is, that we can work together as brothers and sisters and offer that Jesus is still in the life-changing business. He changed lives in Thessalonica. These men and women, they persevered. They didn't give up. They didn't throw the towel in, and they made it through. And God will use us in America today as we stand together. I just love, though, Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, and I am going to wrap this up, so. But in his letter to the Thessalonians, this is what he says to them, because he'd been there, he'd established this work, he was concerned about it. All the pastors on the ministry team, they're concerned, and not just the pastors here, we're concerned about the Wesleyan, the Element, Northern Lights, the Catholics, the Lutherans. We're all concerned, we're praying. We met the other day, the ministerial, we prayed together. It is good to see this. And the response of the Thessalonians, listen to what Paul says to them. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We see this all the time. Pray for each other. Never forget to pray. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, amen to that. And that's a sermon in itself. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. It's like, yeah, and that's what we need to be, is a model, that we're an example, and that people can look to the churches of Northwest Wisconsin and say, wow, they've laid down their swords. They're actually working together. They're working as what Jesus prayed in John 17. It's like that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And then Paul, and this is the thing, there were problems in Thessalonica. Paul was being accused of being in this to make money. He says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And then he says, we also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And it's like, man, they got it. They put it into practice. And that's an encouragement. We can do this. It's not impossible. The New Testament church is not an impossibility. It can be reproduced, and it has throughout history. But we need to make sure that our hearts are in the place where they should be, that we're totally surrendered, that we've given ourselves. And guess what? There are problems in every church. We have problems to deal with. We have to face it. Here in Thessalonica, the preaching of the second coming of Jesus had produced an unhealthy situation in which people had stopped working and had abandoned all ordinary activities to await his coming. A kind of excited frenzy about, we don't need to work anymore, Jesus is coming. And Paul said, calm down and get back to work. And how many times have we heard that? In fact, that's why the second coming stuff is so looked down upon so many times by the world around us, because these people do. They go running off to some weird place and say, oh, Jesus is coming to get us. The call is us to live our lives out where we're at, fully, completely devoted to the Lord in our workplaces and letting the light shine. And if we're retired, whatever organizations we're involved in, that they see the difference in us. And that, hey, if I do say something wrong, I can own up to it. And I apologize and ask for, I'm sorry. And would you please forgive me? And we see these types of things that our character can be displayed. And then they were worried about what was to happen to those who died before the second coming. And Paul explains the hope that we have of all being together when that day arrives, that, hey, don't worry about those who've gone on. We're looking forward to the day where we can all be together again in the place where there is no more sickness, mourning, crying, or pain, no more death. Thirdly, there was a tendency to despise scriptural authority of leadership who were helping them. Paul said to hold them in highest honor and work by their side. And that's it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Pray for us, pastors. We need it. We're praying for you. You pray for us. We're in this together. Amen. Amen. And then they were bad-mouthing Paul. That's always something that happens. They accused him of being a preacher for financial gain. And as I mentioned, Paul tells them he was not in it for greedy gain at all. And then there was the concern that Paul had of them being sucked back into the world around him, into sin. And he continually emphasized the holiness that God calls us to. And not because I have to, because I want to. I don't want to do stupid things. I hear way too many preachers falling away, running off with women that aren't their wives, and all these things. And it is, it's so sad, and it brings reproach. And yet at the same time, we need to restore people who sin And we don't kick people out forever and say, oh, sorry, you're done for. You made a big mistake. It's like, no, we receive people back. But people need to own up to shortcomings. And then there was the tendency to not be able to work out problems and disagreements. Ooh, it's like just like in every church, Paul reminds them to love each other and win the respect of outsiders. And you know what? It's when we can do that, that we can forgive each other, love each other, work through situations, that the world takes notice. If all we do is fight and argue, guess what? The world has enough of that on their own. They don't need to come to church to fight and argue. Amen? It's like, and so then Paul said, and I will conclude with this passage, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil.